You know what happens when that happens? It's like a fifth grade classroom. That's all right. Now, obviously, this is the wrong tool, but I don't have a smart board, so I'll have to use what we got. We had mandate yesterday, and boy, oh boy, oh boy. It was good and bad and ugly. Dave was ready to walk out. Almost every other week he says, "Why'd you get this book? I'm really tired of this book." Because it's so convicting. It's so, so convicting. So I threw my sermon away and said, "Lord, maybe we should go there." So I'd like to go there this morning. Well, where are we going to go? I'm going to call it a universal problem. Is there such a thing as a universal problem? If there is, give me an example of one. Sin is a universal problem. Are there any others? All right. Don't forget the word global. Global problem. Did I say global? I said universal, I'm sorry. I meant even bigger than global. Somebody else had it, Janet? Death is a global, a universal problem. Stars don't pay taxes. Universal is bigger than global. Ella, did you have your hand up? Just fixing my hair, Pastor, leave me alone. Universal problem, sin, death. Any others? Laura? Okay. But again, the sun doesn't deal with human nature. But it is a universal problem, right? Jason? Poverty is a global problem. True. I'm talking about, when I mean universal, I mean universe. Like the universe. Not just here, Earth. Jeff, enter into Papa Ethan. Ethan's dead. Entropy. What does that mean? It means disorder, from a science teacher. Universal problem of disorder. Yes, that's true. Did sin come first or disorder come first? Yes. So we're going to look at a universal problem. And we haven't mentioned it yet, but I'm going to just throw it out there because everything that we've mentioned is caused by one thing, sin. All of the stuff that we've mentioned, you can find in the Bible if you look. Now, you're going to have to look carefully, and you're going to have to take notes. Because as we talked about when we did our study of the Bible, your Bible does not have an index in the back that says global universal problem, go to page 475. It doesn't say that. So you have to rightly divide the Word of God in topics. So we're talking about the fall. The fall happened in what? Where? Genesis. Genesis, right? Genesis, how many chapters? 3. So it only took 2 chapters to get to Genesis chapter 3. So we have God made everything that was good, and then God made everything that was very good, and then sin entered in, and everything fell apart. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. So we're going to go from Genesis chapter 3 to Romans chapter 7 like that. Because as strange as it might seem, the Apostle Paul, writing a entire book on salvation is going to mention what the impact and the influence was of the fall of man, our human condition. Did I say Romans? Did I say what chapter? I lied. Chapter 8. Sorry. And which makes it even more astounding that God would put this in chapter 8 instead of chapter 7. Chapter 8 is really the victory chapter. Chapter 8 is when we as believers in Christ understand what the Bible says, what Jesus did for us, and we actually understand the transfusion that God gave us when he gave us the Holy Spirit of God. So it's not something that's intellectual, it's not something academic, it's actually something that's personal. You can experience the presence of God and have victory in your life. So why in the world would God put in that chapter the issue of universal sin and its consequences? Romans chapter 8, look with me at verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Can anybody tell me who the sons of God are in that chapter, that verse? Nope. I know what it says. It says the sons of God. Now, whenever you see that in your Bible, you should think of the book of Job, chapter 1 and Job, chapter 2. The sons of God. The sons of God can be angelic beings that are walking with God or angelic beings following Satan. Okay, if you don't study your Bible, you got to read that and say, oh, that's talking about me. No, it's not talking about you. It's talking about the creatures that God has made from the beginning, as well as the other things that God created from the beginning, the angels. Verse 20 says, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. We're talking about all the things that God created, all the critters and creatures, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. But the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of what? Corruption, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now the children of God, I know who they are. That's us's. That's we, the children of God. But it says the creature shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Meaning, the effect of sin. The effect of sin has touched all of creation. The entire universe. Every star, every galaxy, every satellite, every moon. Every human being, every animal, every critter. It has touched the earth. Everything. Verse 22. How do I know? For we know. What do we know? That the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. It's hard to imagine that the entire universe is groaning and travailing like a woman ready to deliver. That's the strangest passage of scripture I ever heard. Especially in the salvation book, right? Verse 23, and not only they, the galaxies, the stars, the critters, everything. Not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we groan within ourselves. Why do we groan within ourselves? What are we waiting for? The adoption. To wit, the redemption of our body. Our human existence is moaning and crying and groaning and saying, I can't wait. I can't wait. But we don't think that way. Because we're so earthly bound, we're of no heavenly good. we're groaning within ourselves, waiting. What are we waiting for? The trumpet? Or we're waiting for the door of death to open so we can pass through and be with our Savior. So sin has created all kind of problems. And the solution to our sin would be Christ, right? So I'm going to write down what Christ did. Christ forgives, right? So we have a problem. We have a sin problem, and we need forgiveness. But what I want to focus on today is the problem, the universal problem of unforgiveness. I want to focus on unforgiveness because what would be the antithesis? What would be the contrary? What would be the opposite? Or what would be the fruit of unforgiveness? So I'd like to look at one passage of Scripture. We'll pray. And we'll look at our message this morning, Arise and Repair. Arise and Repair Your Unforgiveness. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. Ephesians chapter 4, why don't we start in verse number 17. Ephesians 4, 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of your mind, having the understanding darkened. Boy, I wish I could just stop right there. What's our problem? We're a legend in our own mind. It says it right there. And by doing that, our understanding is darkened. Instead of being enlightened, it's darkened. And because of that, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, they're choosing. You see, this is chosen. Unforgiveness is a choice. So they're choosing. What are they choosing? The ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Bailey was talking this morning in Sunday school about the inner versus the outer, the issue of the Pharisees versus the issue of the Gentiles, and how Jesus was always dealing with the heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We think renewal and revival begins in the heart. In this passage of Scripture, it says we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put on the new man. What does that mean? Put on the new man. It means don't put the old man on. Wherefore? Putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. What does it mean to speak truth? Most of the time we don't know, do we? Because we don't want to hurt people's feelings. For we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. I do like that verse. I do like being angry at times. But sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I don't like that verse. because I forget. And I, when I'm angry, I want to be angry. I don't want to get things right. I want to go to bed mad. Don't you? Maybe you're a different kind of people than I am. Neither give place to the devil, verse 27. But let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. Work for your food. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Clean up your mouth, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Arise and repair your unforgiveness. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for this time together. We ask that you'd guide us and direct us. Be among us. Be gracious and kind to us. Lord, fill in the gaps, we pray, in our service. Be with those who couldn't be with us. Lord, this is a universal problem. Help us to be confronted by it. Help us to deal with it. Give us courage, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The fruit of unforgiveness. Anybody have a suggestion? What's the fruit of unforgiveness? Give me one. Bitterness. Bitterness is a fruit of unforgiveness. Another fruit, Laura. Health issues. Yes. Somebody else. Dave? I'll call it mental issues. Charlene? We'll call it spiritual issues. Lack of peace. Somebody else? Jenna? Anger? Probably in mental, emotional, in that category. Some Janet? Yes, for sure. Yes. Affects your testimony, for sure. Somebody else? John? Relationship issues. Yes. Relationship issues. Well, we started with one word, powerful word, a universal problem, bitterness. There's one other word that's really, really key in this whole issue of unforgiveness. Can anybody maybe explore that other word that's out there unspoken yet? Laura? No. Guilt? Guilt? Could I just throw that up there? Guilt. Now, if you're bitter and you have guilt and you're unforgiving, there's another emotion that rises up within you. Marlene? Yes, for sure. Remorse is a good word. We could put the word shame next to that. Shame. S-H-A-M-E, shame. The fruit of unforgiveness. I was actually thinking of the word resentment. All your relationships, every relationship will be impacted and affected by unforgiveness. And we'll unpack that a little bit more as we go here. Catherine, do you have your hand up?
Jealousy.
Jealousy. Yes. Jealousy. Could I also write the word anger? Do I have anger up there? Okay. Let's look at, if we could, Matthew chapter 6. Let's look at some biblical verses of unforgiveness. Okay? Matthew, did I say 6? Matthew chapter 6. Now, when we read this verse, this will give some clarification to this particular topic a little better. Matthew 6, starting in verse 14, says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." We have to distinguish between the difference between forgiveness and salvation. Okay? Salvation is a gift that God gives to cleanse us of our sin. I believe this passage of Scripture is referring to the issue of forgiveness and unforgiveness, that God can heal us, not necessarily remove salvation from us. That's not the key of this particular passage. So you're not going to lose your salvation if you don't forgive somebody. You're just going to lose, really, your whole life being miserable. Another passage of Scripture. Are you saying amen because you have some personal experience with this, Joey? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you'd go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll read that. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Starting in verse number 5. "But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise ye ought to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." Now, if you're familiar with the church in Corinth, Paul wrote the first book to a very cosmopolitan, very charismatic, very gifted church that were very, very immature, childish, and they weren't developing very well. There was an individual in the church who was called out because of his sexual impropriety. In fact, they cast him out of the church. The church disciplined him. This passage of Scripture is that same person restored back in the fellowship. This is the same person that was brought back in after healing had taken place. Verse 8, "Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him." He's been restored. Verse 9, "For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, the Apostle Paul said, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. I can't do this by myself, neither can you. So whatever needs to be forgiven of a particular person, if God does it, then it's done correctly. If you do it, then you do it for selfish motives. Verse 11. "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." The implication here is there is demonic activity involved with unforgiveness. There is demonic activity involved with unforgiveness. Sometimes you can't trust these markers. Because every once in a while, you think that you have a legitimate, erasable marker, and there's a permanent one in there. So I'm going to get red out for the devil, okay? So there is a satanic influence when we don't do things God's way. Let's take a moment to look at signs of unforgiveness. Now, I know that sounds like fruit of unforgiveness. Let's look at some signs of unforgiveness. Signs of unforgiveness. Excuse me. How about reduced Bible reading? This arrow going down means reduced. If you have these things, fruit of unforgiveness in your life, you most likely will not be motivated to read or study the scriptures. Larry, you will have reduced your prayer time. Not only the time of prayer, the purpose of your prayer, the intention of your prayer, the intensity, everything. Your entire prayer life is going to go down the toilet. What else is going to be affected by your unforgiveness? Victor. You're not going to be around God's people. I don't want to be around you. Why? Why don't people that are in the throes of unforgiveness want to be in church? Thank you very much. Conviction. But they're not laying conviction on you. It's not like they're covering you with sand. But just being in their presence bothers you. Why? Because you're miserable. Joe, we got that right here. It's so true. Your mental health, your spiritual health, your social health, everything is impacted by unforgiveness. Jenna? Oh, my goodness. Gossip? Would that be a result of... Of course. I mean, there are some things that are going to increase. Definitely. You're going to gossip more. Yes? Anything else might increase? Victor? Yeah, you're not gonna be led by the intuitive leading of the Spirit. No. No, you're gonna increase your disobedience. How's that? Tanya? You do. You become a stumbling block to other people. For sure. Stumbling block. Because you're a blockhead. You become a stumbling block. Now, the deeper that you go, the worse it gets. It's kind of like a domino effect. Unforgiveness is like a domino effect. It's kind of like a nuclear reaction. There's a certain point where you can't turn back. Critical mass happens and then boom. Charlene, you had your hand up. Sure. Yeah, you'd have a more critical spirit. Right. So your critical spirit would be up there. For sure. Edie?
Yeah.
so your associations change. Right. That makes sense. If you have any associations, right? Because sooner or later, you're going to be found out. And more people are going to kind of drop off your relationship calendar. I wrote a few of these down. You'd be emotionally unstable. If you were in the throes of unforgiveness, you'd be emotionally unstable. What would that look like? Well, you might be addicted to distractions. You might be addicted to rewards that you think you deserve because nobody understands you. So you reward yourself because nobody's rewarding you. Whether it's compulsive eating, compulsive gambling, whether it's compulsive video gaming, whatever it happens to be, your addiction level increases and intensifies because nobody knows you. Nobody listens to you. Nobody understands you, what you're going through. For goodness sakes, I have to have more ice cream. Your hot buttons are more intense. Your hot buttons. You're more angry. You're quick to retaliate. You're kind of like a volcano waiting to just erupt. And that's because of your willingness, because it's a choice, to not forgive. I thought this would be fun. Let's talk about, for a moment, biblical examples. Biblical examples of people that displayed unforgiveness. This isn't hard. Yes. So we have examples, the prodigal brother, for sure. Prodigal brother. Somebody else? Jenna? Absolutely, definitely, definitely. Joseph's brothers, yes. Sold him into slavery. Why? Unforgiveness. Joseph's brothers, and all those other words. What about somebody else? Jay? Cain and Abel, right? Cain was sentenced to unforgiveness for the rest of his life. Mary? Oh. Yes. Daniel's accusers. Daniel's accusers. Janet? They had an interesting relationship. Sarah kicked her out. Right. So Sarah had some chips on her shoulder. Right? Yep. Sarah. Anybody else? Who? Who's Haman? Haman, that bad man. Haman had unforgiveness, and they hung him. How about King Saul? Come on, Jenny, you were just going to say that? I'll give it to you. King Saul, I mean, he was hunting David his whole life. And then how about somebody else? Stephen? What's the story? His name is Ahithophel. Do you know who he is? You don't know who he is. Ahithophel is the grandfather, you said, of who? No, Bathsheba. I think you're right. I think I have this confused with David's daughter. Absalom loved Tamar. I don't think it was Tamar. I think it was Bathsheba's grandfather. And Ahithophel never forgot that. And of course, David defiled her. And there was unforgiveness in Ahithophel's heart his whole life. That's why he ended his life by committing suicide. That's a long story. John. Jezebel, that's a shorter story. Jezebel, for sure. She should be up here in the list. Jezebel. How about the thief on the cross? Thief on the cross, right? He died in unforgiveness. What about Judas Iscariot? He died with unforgiveness. The Pharisees, for sure. But the Bible also says in the book of Acts that many of the priests turned to Christ. So we don't really know a lot of those. How about the dangers of unforgiveness? The dangers of unforgiveness. What are the dangers of unforgiveness?
It only hurts yourself.
I guess we can close the sermon. That covers it, right? It only hurts you. Or is that true? Is that only partly true? Right. It affects you. Yes. I read this. Let me read this to you. Because I think this is good. Refusing to forgive, this is one of the consequences, is really like drinking poison in the hope that it will hurt your enemy. I'm going to drink poison to hurt my enemy. Does that make any sense? No, it makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. So you're killing yourself thinking that that's going to help you give revenge to your enemy. It doesn't make sense. Charlene. So the root of bitterness will affect everybody. Exactly. It will affect everybody. Somebody else. The dangers of unforgiveness. You'll have no peace or joy. Stephen. How often do you think about it? Every day. All the time. Whenever you have a chance. Right. And if it didn't pop up today, you don't sleep at night until you think about it. Danya. The domino effect. It makes it more difficult to be recovered. The longer you go down that road of unforgiveness, the more difficult it is to come back. Uh-huh. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. But we don't think that this affects us physically. All of the stress diseases are affected by this. All of the stress disorders, for sure. All of the proverbs that talk about bitterness and your heart and all that stuff. There's so many verses that we could use to validate this. Did everybody hear that? We can be so toxic and so consumed, internally consumed, that all the blessings and promises of God in the Word of God, we no longer think they apply to us, because we have this little mouse running around in our head and it's always saying the same thing. And in order to break that bondage, the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the people of God have to get in there to help recover you. Or you will become a statistic, unfortunately. But again, you have all the reasons why. You can justify your behavior. And you can justify your sin. You deserve a break today because you've been so good that you can justify all the things that are now destroying you because your hot buttons are now no longer being pushed by others. You're pushing them on you. You see why we didn't like this part yesterday when we were talking with our men's meeting? This was really hard. Now, if we could pause just for a minute, because there's a little bit more I'd like to go over, but during our lesson yesterday, there were strategic moments where the book basically said, is there anybody in your life right now that you know needs to be forgiven and you haven't forgiven them? This is a good time to ask that question. I didn't realize I had an issue with my dad when my dad passed away when I was 18. What did I harbor? Unforgiveness. For years. But it can hide itself. It can disguise itself. So there are things that might be there, and I don't want to be Freudian here, and I certainly don't want to be psychiatric here, but let's be biblical here, okay? If there are things in our heart that we're not willing to see, or we're not willing to go there because we're afraid we're going to put it in a special drawer and we're going to, you know, we're going to like a safe, we're going to lock it. I'm not going to go there. Well, the more things you lock up in that safe, the more of those things that come out in all of your dysfunction. I'm not dysfunctional. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 14, says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Keep your finger right there. It reminds me of a passage of scripture that we used in our wedding, Romans chapter 12. Let me just read a verse there. Romans chapter 12, peace with all men. It says here, Romans 12, verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. International policy change. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's finish that. Follow peace with all men, verse 14, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. In other words, our unforgiveness, our heart problem, becomes other people's problems. Let me just, if I could, consequences of unforgiveness. When you hold on to so much pain, you don't have room for anything else. And how is that manifested? How can you see that? Just get in somebody's face. What's inside always comes out. And that's so true. Somebody might explode on you over something that shouldn't be that explosive. What, Janet?
Because it's really from something else.
Exactly, it's from something else. What is it from? It's from that deep, 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 deep part in the heart that hasn't been repaired yet. Because this hasn't happened. You haven't willingly given that person, that situation to God. You like it so much, you want to bear it, you want to hold it, you want to carry it. So you have ownership of it, so therefore you have justification to be angry and mean and ugly and justify the fact that all your little sins you have every right to indulge in. Consequences. When your heart literally fills up with bitterness and resentment, consequence of unforgiveness, to the point where it can't hold on to anything good. Consequences of unforgiveness. Rather than hurting those who hurt you, you ruin your own life instead. Refusing to forgive is really like drinking poison in the hopes that it hurts your enemy. Unforgiveness defiles an entire person from head to toe, from inside to outside. Unforgiveness destroys our vertical relationship with God, all of our horizontal relationships with people, causing us to fall short of the grace of God because of our bitterness. So what do we do? I'm glad you asked. Humble thyself. Humble thyself. And if you're in the throes of unforgiveness, how hard is it to humble yourself? It's like torture. You'd rather die 1,000 deaths than admit it's you. It's them. It's not me. That's why that Negro spiritual is so powerful. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It is us. You see, we forget. If you're in the middle of unforgiveness, your vision is always outward. You're always looking at the sin of others. But the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For there's none righteous, no, not one. But we're so consumed. We're good, they're bad. So we're always looking that way and saying, those are the bad people. when in fact we miss the passage in the book of Matthew that says you're worried about a toothpick and there's a beam in your eye. You have a telephone pole in your eye. What are you worried about a toothpick for? It's so easy to ask God to humble. God, would you humble me? And the Bible says, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Oh, I don't want to do that. I would rather God punish me than me humble myself. You know, Sandy, I was going to go to that passage in the book of John. It's right here. Have you studied my notes? Isn't that what Jesus said to those guys? He that is without sin, cast the first stone. And you look good when you fail to look at yourself. Everybody else has got a problem, but I'm good. I'm good. So humility, obviously, soften your heart. Can you soften your heart? Only God can, right? I don't know if it's humanly possible for us to soften our heart. I think tragedy can work on a person. You've seen it a lot in your life as well as I have. But a hard heart refuses anyone or anything further access into their person. Right? A hard heart is there on purpose to repel and to keep people and things at a distance. And how do you know when somebody's acting like that? They push you away. So your relationships that you're trying to build with somebody, you start getting uncomfortable because somebody's getting too close. They might find you out. And that would be dangerous because your entire life is built around this sandcastle. That God, of course, wants to tear down. But your whole existence is about that sandcastle. So you don't want that destroyed. There's a lot of investment there. You have a lot of leverage there. You have a lot of influence with family, friends, because they know how you are. You're a volcano waiting to explode. You're miserable. You're beyond prickly. You're past hangry. You're miserable. What next? Understand the consequences of refusing to forgive. Understand the consequences of refusing to forgive. So you'd rather that bitterness and resentment lead you to miserableness. You've chosen that. I like miserable. Now, can that be of God? No, that can't be of God. What?
How do you get to holiness?
The answer to that question is very simple. There's only one that's holy. When we are in Christ and Christ is in us, holiness is possible. It's not guaranteed. Because our will, this is what we're talking about. Forgiveness is a choice. So you can choose to be unholy all you want. You can choose to be unforgiving all you want. You can choose not to go to church. You can choose not to read your Bible. You can choose not to have a friend. You can choose not to serve the Lord. You can make all those choices you want. By putting on the old man, it's easier to make those choices. But putting on the new man, it's almost impossible. Because when you put on the new man, you're literally going there. So when you put on the new man, the old man is dead, meaning shut up. This is what we're going to do now. We're going to do the new way. Sandy? Put your hand in the hand. Oh, that's good. Does anybody know that song? Put your hand in the hand of the man. Mm-hmm. Sandy, your musicality always surprises me. That's right. We need to be willing to be changeable. We need to be willing to be changeable instead of, I was born this way, I'm going to die this way, leave me alone, I'm stubborn. Remember, every person's a sinner. Remember, you're a sinner before God. Refuse to focus on the sins of others. Deal with your own struggles. Look to God for help. John made something very clear yesterday in the men's meeting. We're talking about forgiving others. Also, don't forget to forgive yourself. Now, that could go one of two ways. You're only forgiven through Christ, right? And it's through Christ that self doesn't become elevated. Christ becomes elevated. Forgiving yourself through Christ is biblical. But vaunting yourself and defending yourself constantly is toxic. It's dangerous. Sandy mentioned John chapter 8 when Jesus said to the religious leaders, "You that are without sin, cast the first stone." If we remember that, if we remember that we have a telephone pole in our eye, then this is not as difficult. Forgiving someone else is not as difficult. In our men's book yesterday, it said the amount of time it would take for you to repair a relationship, the amount of time that it would take to repair a relationship would be this much compared to your entire life. The awkwardness, the uncomfortableness, the humility wouldn't last very long if you chose to do it biblically. And if you did it right away, think of all the years that you've saved, all the gray hairs that you've prevented, all the therapy sessions, all the antacids that you don't have to take, all the doctor's visits you don't have to go to because you have so many psychosomatic illnesses. What are they caused from? A heart problem. Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. One second. Hold that thought. I was asked to do a funeral. I said this to the men yesterday. My mother married a second husband. I did his funeral. It was bad. One, it was bad that he died. I believe he died without Christ. But it was bad that I did the funeral because I had an issue. I had an agenda. So I did the funeral. It was bad. It was nasty. I don't think anybody in that funeral talked to me for years. Rightly so. I was not in the right position. I was not in the right heart condition. I wasn't the right person. What I'm trying to say is I had to humble myself to every single one of those people that were in that funeral over the years just to restore my relationship with them. Did I say what needed to be said? Yeah, but probably it was the wrong time, the wrong place, the wrong person. Do you understand what I'm saying? It has nothing to do with it. No. God wants us to be superhuman. has nothing to do with it here. The old man we're putting off. God wants the new man. So in the new man, in Christ, this man Cindy and I had been praying for a while, for years. I drove all the way to Long Island to witness to him on his deathbed. And he said, I don't want anything to do with him. He died 8 hours later. So the point is, when you're trying and you're praying and you're surrendering yourself to be used by God and Satan jumps in there and you do something that you think is good and right when in fact it was wrong, it's humble pie time. Sooner or later. You can choose later, but boy, you're hard to be around. If you do it sooner, it's accepted better. Reconciliation happens quicker. The fruit of that reconciliation can be sweet. You can actually be friends because you can't be married, you can't be friends for any length of time unless you learn how to forgive. Because we all mess up. We all mess up. So let's arise. And why don't we repair our unforgiveness? Get alone with God. Confess. Repent. Release that person. And receive the peace of God which passes all understanding. Let's pray, could we? Lord, we're grateful and thankful for this graphic reminder of how you forgave us, so too are we to forgive others. Lord, sometimes it's hard to not ignore the pain, but to get over the pain. In ourselves, we can't. In Christ, you promise that we can. This would be a perfect opportunity, Lord, for us to take a private moment and to ask you, through this sermon, was there an individual that you laid on our hearts, that you said, you know, you've thought about this person, maybe you called them, maybe you sent them a card, maybe you texted them, and you promised maybe last week, last month, last year that you'd get together and you'd have a nice talk. And that hasn't happened. Maybe it's somebody in the church. It's not waiting for them to come to you. It's obeying the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says, go humble yourself and repair that relationship, whatever it costs. Who is that person that the Holy Spirit has told you? That person. I will help you. I will pave the way. I will open that person's heart. I will reconcile your relationship if you're willing to go. I'll give you the words to say. I'll give you the humility you need. I'll give you the broken heart that's necessary. Maybe you're here this morning and God is saying you are the problem. Maybe you caused somebody pain. Maybe somebody is holding unforgiveness toward you. And they're waiting for you to come forward to admit that you are a knucklehead. You might have said the wrong thing at the wrong time. They took it the wrong way. You did something. You didn't do something. Lord, I pray you'd give us courage. Because this is where revival begins. humility, confession, repentance, and restoration. Lord, thank you for meeting with us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Cindy. All right. I'm going to dismiss you. We have a reveal party. How many have ever been to a reveal party? If you've got kids or grandkids, reveal parties is what families do to tell you if you have a boy or a girl. Right? We're going to have a girl. We're going to have a boy. That's called a reveal party. It used to be called a reveal party because you can't have them anymore. Because it's not woke. You can't have a boy or a girl. Because nobody knows what it is. The doctors can't even put it on the birth certificate. Am I being sarcastic? It's absolutely insanity. Do you know how many different types of fertilization cells there are? How many different types are there? Two. There's a male and a female. Just saying. So we're going to have a reveal party. And we're going to look at the logo for our school. Cindy's going to make an announcement.